whenever there's an emergency, and I'm talking about an emergency that you cannot handle yourself, where you either need the police, or you need firefighters, or you need emergency medical services, the number you call is? Very good. You know, 911 is the emergency number for North America. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're you have an emergency and you can't handle it on your own, you dial 911. And they're going to hook you up with whatever kind of emergency help that you need. When you have an emergency, a problem you can't handle on your own, you dial 911. Now, according to Answers.com, there are over 56,000 911 calls made every day in North America. Unfortunately, many of those calls are butt dials or pocket calls. Now, some of you don't have a smartphone or just don't know what I'm talking about. I've got a smartphone here. I got my Galaxy 5. But if your phone is not turned off all the way and you put it in your pocket, I assume they might have a 911 app or something, and you knock into something, you can call someone. How many have done that with their phones before? We have all done that. But I actually read, it kind of really surprised me. Of course, I got it on the internet, but they said that 40% of the 911 calls in New York City are butt dials. Isn't that wild? And sadly, a number of the 911 calls are made by children. You know, their parents tell them if there's a problem or an emergency, you call 911. Well, when mom and dad aren't there, they get a hold of the phone or whatever. Guess what they're dialing? 911. You know, when they're talking to the person over there. And sometimes people make 911 calls when there's not an emergency. Let me give you an example, a couple of them. There's a woman who was at McDonald's. She called 911. She was very upset because they ran out of chicken McNuggets. And she insisted it was a crime and that they send the police down to arrest the manager. There was a burglar in Shelby County, Ohio. He broke into a house and he accidentally butt dialed 911. After receiving a frantic 911 call in Regina, Canada, I think I pronounced that correctly, the fire department raced down to battle an inferno at a local Canadian Football League stadium. And when they got into the stadium, they looked up at the Jumbotron, and there was a log that was burning on the Jumbotron. Somebody thought it was a fire, and they called 911. So, when you call 911, it's supposed to be an actual emergency, a physical emergency. Are you well aware of that? But keep in mind, we not only have physical emergencies, we also have spiritual emergencies. We have problems and difficulties in our lives that we can't handle by ourselves, that we need a power greater than ourselves to intervene. And when that occurs in your life and in my life, we got to call 911. And you're going to see exactly what I mean as we study the Bible today, as we take a look at Psalm 91. You may be wondering, what does he mean by a spiritual emergency? Well, the fact is, the Bible teaches, and I believe we all know in reality, Christians are under attack. All you have to do is look at the news, and you know over in the Middle East, they're committing genocide against Christians just because of their faith. But it's not only in the Middle East, it's all over the place. You know, there's a reason why we as Christians are under attack and why we have these spiritual emergencies. We're up against a powerful foe. It's called the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world simply is the humanistic secular system that is in operation all around us. And that secular worldview is in cataclysmic opposition to the biblical worldview. So when you're out there in the world dealing with whomever, there is a big clash out there in the world, wherever you go as a Christian. But we know that the fight and the battle is not only on the outside. Where else is it? It's on the inside. Can I hear an amen to that? We're battling on the inside day by day with the flesh, are we not? Being drawn to do things that we know aren't right. There's a battle going on, and of course we have an adversary. He's known as the devil, the chief fallen angel, and he's gathered together the other fallen angels called demons, and they comprise the spiritual forces of darkness. They hate people. They hate God's people. They hate God, and they're on the attack. And because we're up against the unholy Trinity, we have spiritual emergencies. And I believe we have them on a daily basis. And that's where Psalm 91 comes in. Psalm 91 is all about God's protection. A subtitle of Psalm 91 could be a song for battle for God's people. Here's an outline of Psalm 91. In verses 1 and 2, we're given assurance of God's protection. In verses 3 through 8 and 11 through 13, we're given the various ways in which God protects his people. Then in verses 9 and 10, there's an invitation that's given to receive God's protection. And then God speaks, and he gives his promises for his protection. As you know, and you can see right now, we've landed in the Psalms, and you know that it's important to know where you've landed. You got to know where you are in the Bible. We're in the Psalms. It's in the center of your Bible. Just some of the basics. It's known as one of the poetic books. Some call it the Hebrew hymn book. There are 150 Psalms in five sections. There are various authors. 73 are attached to David. There's many different types of psalms. There's wisdom psalms, praise songs, thanksgiving, laments, imprecatory psalms, messianic, royal psalms, just as an example. Psalms have been used throughout the centuries for Jewish and Christian worship. There's an interesting word in many of the psalms pronounced Selah. It means interlude. It's time to pause, reflect, and contemplate because the Psalms are meant to be meditated upon. Do you realize that? You don't just read through a psalm and close it and say, got that done. You're to focus in. Whenever you see the Selah, you read over, you contemplate, you memorize, you think about what you just read. And the Psalms are great because they reveal the character of God. They tell us all about God and about the faith of God's people or lack thereof. And their relationship with God. And one of the reasons why I love the Psalms and why I study a psalm a day is because they're real, they're authentic, they're personal, they're deep, they're emotional, meaningful, and they speak to the heart. You get touched and moved on the inside whenever you read, study, and meditate on a psalm. And today we're in Psalm 91. It's the second psalm in section 4 of the Psalms. It could be identified as a wisdom psalm. In the focus of Psalm 91, the Lord protects those who trust Him. And so therefore the subject is God's protection. We don't know the author, we don't have a title for it, but we know that it declares the benefits of genuine faith and trust in the Lord. In this ancient rabbinical writing, this is a phrase they use to describe Psalm 91, a song for evil encounters. Used to avert the attacks of demons. We'll open up your Bible to Psalm 91. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to study it verse by verse. And we're going to learn all about how to dial 911 when you're under a spiritual attack. Go ahead and look at your Bible. We're in Psalm 91. And listen to these 16 verses. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91. We'll now transition here to a teaching time on Psalm 91, and we begin with part one of the psalm that provides assurance of God's protection. Verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Notice the first word, whoever. Meaning God's protection is open to anyone who will trust in the Lord. It's good news. Anyone who will trust in the Lord can receive God's protection. And they will dwell in the shelter of the Most High. The word dwell means abide or find a home in. And the word shelter is a hiding place out of reach of enemies. The Most High is a Hebrew word that is a name for God referring to the highest and supreme God. And you will find rest. It literally means spend the night, but it means being cared for by God, being nurtured by God. And you will so in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the protective covering of the Almighty. And the Almighty is another name for God. It's pronounced Shaddai, pointing us to the all-powerful God. Do you see what's being taught and being assured to God's people? When you find a home in the shelter of the Most High, the Supreme God, He's going to care for you, nurture you. He's going to protect you with His covering. And He is the all-powerful, mighty God. Verse 1. We have another assurance of God's protection in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Notice when he says, I will say of the Lord, that this is a personal testimony. This is not a theory about God. This is not something someone thought about God. This is something he actually experienced in real life. What did he experience in real life? That God, the Lord, is in his essence and being my personal refuge. It's a place of rest, a place of security. And he's not only that, he's a fortress. He's a stronghold. He's my tower of defense. My Lord is my God in whom I trust. I've got full confidence in the Lord. We have assurance of God's protection for those who trust in Him. You'll note in those first two verses, there are four names, Hebrew words, for God. Now, you need to know as a review, in the Old Testament, names were very important because a name revealed the character or something important about someone or something. A name was very important back then. So the names of God obviously are very important because the names reveal who God is, what He's about to do. Notice the four names that are used there. The Elyon is the high, supreme God. Shaddai is the all-powerful God. The Lord is Yahweh, the one and only true God who was and is and will always be God. And Elohim is a common name for God, the one and true God. And I think the point the psalmist is making is this is the God where those who trust in Him find protection. You have assurance of God's protection. Part 2 of Psalm 91, the various ways that God protects. It's interesting to point out that there's a list of metaphors used here. We call it metaphorical language, that something is like something else. If you're not too familiar with a metaphor, it's a word or phrase that is used to make a comparison between two people, things, animals, or places. I'll give you an example. When we say, he's the black sheep of the family, it's a metaphor because obviously the person you're speaking about is not a sheep. And they're not most likely, if you're white, not black, you see? So what you're saying is, oh, they're kind of unusual. I'll be kind. We say it's a black sheep. Oh, they're kind of different than the rest of us. You see how the metaphor is used? Well, let's take a look at what these metaphors are all about. We take a look at verse 3. Surely the Lord, it says he, but it's referring to the Lord, Yahweh, will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Meaning, God delivers from the traps and snares of evil that lead to destruction. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And then in verse 4, the Lord will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Meaning God, it's like you're picturing God as this immense but yet tender loving bird. The big mama bird protecting her brood. All the chicks, and we're like the chicks that he protects. Then verses 5 and 6, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. The point here is whether it's terrors at night or attacks during the day, God protects. Does anyone else wake up in the middle of the night with kind of night terrors? I know I do on occasion. They're always irrational thoughts. You know, I wake up, I'm thinking, oh, you know, the sky is falling. My whole world is falling out. You know, I learned years ago that oftentimes in the middle of the night, we're under spiritual attack. I can talk to you about that, of why, but I read about this in a book a while back. And they instructed that when you wake up with the night terrors, you cry out to Jesus. That's what I do. I just cry out to the, oh God, I cry out, Lord Jesus, help me. And you know what? It dispels the darkness. It's Psalm 91 in action. That's the way he protects when you call on him. He's right there in the terror of the night or any attack during the day. And verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. When the unforgiven are punished, you will stand untouched. Not because you're better than anyone else, but because we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, which I'm going to get to in a few minutes. And notice verses 11 through 13. The Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. The point is, the angels of the Lord will be given orders to protect faithful believers. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, God's angels are right there ministering to you. Angels. Have you ever heard of angels before? Angels are created beings. They're created spiritual beings. They were made by God. And the purpose of the angels is to serve God. They're at the beck and call of God. And so they do God's work. And part of their work is to come down to earth to minister to people like you and me. When you're hurting, when you're down and out, you wouldn't believe it, but God's angels are right there ministering to you at that moment. He sends down his angels to minister to you. Now we know there are good angels and there are bad angels. The good angels are the ones that are obedient to God. The fallen angels are the ones who disobeyed God and were kicked out of the presence of God. And they comprise the spiritual forces of darkness called demons. But in this verse, he's talking about the good angels that come down and they minister to people like you and I when we're in trouble, when we're having difficulties in our lives. Part 3 of Psalm 91 is an invitation to receive God's protection. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no evil will conquer you and no disaster will come near your home. I call it the big if. If you make the Most High your dwelling. It's an invitation. You've got to receive the Lord in your life. You've got to trust in Him. You've got to put your faith in Him. None of this psalm will be true for you if you don't have faith, if you don't believe in the Lord. But if you do, this is the promise once again. And then we move to part 4 of Psalm 91. Promises from the Lord for His protection. In verses 14 to 16, we have God speaking. Listen to what the Lord says. Those who love me know my name, and they cry out to me. I will rescue, I will protect, I will answer, I will be there in times of trouble, I will deliver, I will satisfy, and you'll experience my salvation of everlasting life. And you need to know today that when God makes a promise, He keeps the promise. God is the ultimate promise keeper. When He makes a promise to you, He does fulfill it in your life. Whether you realize it or see it or not, God fulfills His promises. And so this is true. God is there for you because He promises to protect you. And now I got to answer the skeptics. It's very easy to be very skeptical about Psalm 91. You can read through it and say, oh, it sounds good. But when difficult circumstances come, something happens, and you feel, God wasn't there for me when this happened, with my son or with my health or whatever it is. Am I speaking to the people here today? You know what I'm talking about, right? You can be skeptical about this. Say, oh, yeah, it sounds good, but I haven't experienced that in my life. I'm going to answer the skeptics this morning. Number one, this psalm, nor the Bible, does not promise a life free of problems, difficulties, hardship, but does promise that God will take those who trust in Him through the tough times. Jesus Himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's an emphatic statement, meaning there's trouble in the world. If you know anything about the Bible, you read through the Bible, it's filled with people who had problems, difficulties, tough times. Am I right? God doesn't promise that everything's going to go great. Oh, I just need to trust in Him, and I'm going to have a comfortable middle-class life. It doesn't work that way. That's not reality. But God does promise, if you trust in me, I'm going to take you through the tough time. You see the difference? You're going to have a tough time, but I'm going to take you through the tough time. Because that's my nature. That's who I am. That's my promise to you. Number two, God allows difficulty for our good, to build our character and change our hearts. This is a tough one because God is primarily in the business of character transformation, not comfort. This goes against the values of the American culture, does it not? Many people believe, more than anything, God wants me to have a comfortable middle-class life filled with blessings, nice children, comfortable life, good retirement, good health, all these things, and that's God's job to provide it for me. But God has a different agenda. Your agenda is likely not God's agenda. He cares about your soul. He cares about the development of your life. He loves you enough to allow these difficulties in your life to build your character. The Bible is absolutely clear about that in the book of James, right after Hebrews, in James chapter 1. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not if. Do you note that? Whenever the trials are coming. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That God is at work in all the difficulty in your life. He's molding and shaping your character. Don't you just, oh, doesn't that just get on your nerves? But it's true. That's the way God works. Fact is, the Bible teaches, reality shows us, God is there to help His children through difficulty. You trust in Him, He will provide a way out and He'll take you through. Psalm 91 must be seen through the eyes of eternity. I think oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this as well, we look at the Bible as a way for us to have our problems solved today. God's going to work today and do this, right? When you read the Bible, it's going to change my life today. But the Bible always has its eyes on eternity. Because our life in this world is just a snap of the fingers in the light of eternity. He cares most about your soul and the souls of people. Do you realize that? He cares about who you are on the inside. And you got to look at Psalm 91 through the eyes of eternity. And oftentimes, difficulty is caused by people who make poor decisions and poor choices. Can I hear an amen to that? You know, I believe that's the biggest reason why there's suffering and pain in the world, because of people making stupid choices. And the reason that happens is we've been given a wonderful gift by God. We've been given the gift of freedom. It's a wonderful gift. He allows us to make choices. And people can only make choices according to their nature. Well, guess what? We have a sinful or fallen nature. So we make sinful choices. And not only do we suffer, but others suffer around us when we make bad choices. The biggest example we all know about and know people is drunken driving, right? Person made a bad choice, but it impacted someone else when they got into an accident. You see what I mean? I think we need to remember these things. That God loved us enough to give us freedom. We're not puppets on a string. We're not robots He's controlling. That wouldn't be love, would it? That would be hate. So there's my take for the skeptics this morning. I love this quote from John Calvin. Soak this in. When we look back on our lives from the perspective of eternity, we're going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our flesh so feeble, and that the hostility of the world so strong, that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would never have made it through even a single day. Wow. Soak that in. And now we make a bridge to Jesus. Certainly Psalm 91 was true for the people at that time, but we live in a better time under the new covenant. We live on this side of the cross before heaven. And the awesome thing about being a Christian and about living in this time is God has built a bridge to Himself. It's called the cross. We've talked about this many times. The Good Friday service, we went over this again. We have two crosses here. We've like tripled in size or doubled in size in crosses since I started here a year ago. I say an amen to that. I love the cross. Because it reminds me there's a way to get to God. There's a bridge. He died on that cross for you. He paid the punishment for your sins on that cross. And if you believe in Jesus by faith, you will walk across that bridge by faith and you come into the loving arms of God. That's how you get to God, is by the cross. That's what it says in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow. We have a way to get to God by the cross. And it's because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Because God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, have a legal right standing before God, it's by His blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And then we have the name of Jesus. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I've learned over the years that Jesus, the name Jesus, is a powerful name. It's a name to be claimed. It's a name that you say. And I've learned that during the tough times, when I can't handle life, when I know temptation is overtaking me, when I know that the problems are too much, I call out to God by saying the name of Jesus. I do that regularly. I'll just say, "Oh God, I need your help. Jesus, Jesus, come and help me, Jesus." Sometimes I'm on my knees. "Oh Jesus, help me. I feel I can't handle this. I'm in an emergency. Jesus, come and help me." There's something powerful in the name of Jesus. Try it out. Call out to Jesus in your distress, in your emergency, and you will see God at work. We always have to remember Psalm 91 is true because Jesus won the victory by his death and resurrection. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He won the victory. God protects his children. You know, when you're in an emergency in the physical world, you dial 911, right? But when you're having a spiritual emergency, you dial 911. Psalm 91:1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a verse that should be memorized, meditated on, studied, soaked in. It's open to anyone who will abide, who will find a home in the protective shelter, who is the Most High God. They will find rest in the protective covering of the Almighty God. Psalm 91:1. It's true. When you're having a spiritual emergency, you got to call 911. Psalm 91:1.